Coming up to the period of Christmas, and I'd picked Jude to discuss before I realised we were coming back. And I did kind of wonder, is this a very heavy book to start when we get back physically? But I also thought to myself, we're going to be talking about Jesus as his annunciation. We're going to be talking about Jesus as an incarnation. And obviously his incarnation starts as a child. And the world tends to look at Jesus as a baby and go, ah, isn't he cute? And I'm sure he was, but that's not who he is as a character. And so it's good to be reminded who the character of God is, and I thought Jude would do that as a setup well. Jude, by his own definition, and most people agree, was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was also the brother of James, so we're assuming it went Jesus as the eldest, obviously, then James, and then Jude. I'm not quite sure how many other brothers and sisters were in there. But first thing I always say about Jude is, be encouraged. Because I know if you suffer from third child syndrome, you can just take it from him. You know, when your older brother is the savior of the world, when the next one is the leader of the free church, doesn't matter what you're going to do, you're never going to match up to them. So be encouraged when Jude writes a book and says that God actually has a purpose for each and every one of us. And no matter what it is he's called you to do, do it with the utmost to bring glory to his name, and don't worry about anything else. When I wore a younger man's clothes, I used to play badminton. That was my one of my games of choice. I used to do table tennis. That was one of my other ones. I know many of you here play tennis, the bigger version of it. And what you have to do in all three of those particular type games is you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared to maneuver anywhere around the court to be able to receive any type of serve or shot, whatever your opponent may throw at you. You've got to be able to dive forward if they drop drop one low. If they try and throw it over your head as a lob, you've got to be able to go back. You've got to be prepared to maneuver everywhere. And what I want you to do is remember that when we're talking about Jude, because what Jude is telling us is to be prepared. Be prepared for the fact that there are going to be people who are going to come along and look like they have invested in Jesus Christ, but in actual fact, they're just going to try and deceive us and maneuver us away. But at the same time, and this is where Jude comes towards the end of it, he says, I don't want you to walk away being jaded, and I don't want you to walk away seeing everybody as a problem, or go, oh, they're obviously of Satan because they don't fully agree with me. He says, no, don't do that. I want you to also be prepared to encourage the weaker brother or sister. And when you perceive them doing something wrong, don't just shun them, but lovingly encourage them to come back in the right manner. And so what we need to do is find discernment to say, this is not of God, and they may be stepping away from God, and we want to reach out. Or these people have so overstepped the mark that we will now have nothing to do with their voice. And so what Jude warns us is, says, these people will come. Jude wrote the book, we believe, just before 70 AD, because he makes no mention of the destruction of Jerusalem. And it fits in with Peter, and it follows on with Peter's authorship as well. So Peter writes books, and Jude continues the flavor of what he's written. And we're seeing whether those two are linked in. But what he's doing here is he's saying, even after the church has just really got itself formed in who Jesus Christ is, Jesus dying around AD 30, so we're talking less than 40 years later, Jude is warning us to say, people are going to come on in. And it was famous at the time that people would step in as preachers and say, I have the word of God. And because, of course, as soon as you say, this is from God, it's very hard to argue with anybody. And there's quite a few books out there where people have said, hey, Pastor, read this book. And I've looked at it, and the book is framed. Sorry, there we go, that's my little stick. The book is framed, and it says, this is the word of God. And it says, Jesus said this to me. Jesus said. And I can't stand those books. I can't stand books which say, Jesus said this. I don't mind people saying, I believe I heard this, because then I can test it. But if they say, Jesus said, there's no arguing. And the only book which I believe says that is here in front of me is the Bible. Everything else is just what people, human beings, are interpreting, and that should be being able to discern. So I get very, very upset when I get things like, this is from God only. But people used to use that, and they used to come down and say, this is from God. They'd have to be visiting preachers, and it was very, very easy to get brought off track. We have the blessing of a full, complete Bible. We have the New Testament all solidified for us. There's no argument about it from our perspective. That wasn't the case for the early believers. They had to discern the right sort of thing. And so he gives a warning and says, people will appear and they'll try and distract you. And I want to show you historically, says Jude, what happened to many of the people who claimed to follow God, but actually didn't. And he starts with Egypt and he says, God saved the people. He actually says Jesus saved the people. He says Jesus saved the people from Egypt. The Messiah saved people from Egypt. And yet we find those people who were saved from Egypt, the majority, in fact, all of the males over 20 years old at the time of salvation from Egypt, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, all of those males died before reaching the promised land. And why? Because even though God drew them out of Egypt, they were faithless. And one of the problems is people can say, I believe in God, but not remain faithful. And so Jude uses that warning and says the whole tribes were brought out, but the males, particularly, they were held accountable, remained faithless. And so we need to be saying, how does our faith impact our life in everything we do? He goes to the spiritual realms and he says, the angels themselves, you would have thought the angels, seeing God, knowing God, being with him in heaven, would just remain faithful, but they didn't. Some of them rebelled, and they found themselves placed in chains, awaiting their just punishments. He uses the third one, very famous time of Sodom and Gomorrah and its surrounding cities. Sodom and Gomorrah lived an immoral life. They had sexual perversions. They were all away from what God would teach. And eventually God said, well, and we know this, if we know the account, God basically said, if I can find 50 people in there, I won't destroy them. And of course, Abraham stands up and argues for this disgusting city, and eventually whittles God down to saying, if you found 10 people there, 10, would you spare the city? And God says, yes, I'd find 10. And one assumes that Lot, possibly, and his wife and two kids, four of them, he only had to find six others. Couldn't even find 10, and so he destroys them. Why? Because God eventually punishes sin. And the point we need to be reminded of every single time is that God does not deal with sin lightly, and so we shouldn't either. He goes on to say, as he talks through the types of people who will come before you, he calls them irrational beasts, doing whatever pleases them. And the implication there is sexual immorality. And we only have to turn on the various TVs to look at these cults that we see developing around. And there's one in the newspaper in the past few weeks where we find the cult leader has been having sexual relationship with many of the people who've been drawn into this cult and have been taught this person is your only voice of God. You've got to do whatever that person's doing. And so we need to be wary of people who are saying they are the ultimate authority. He talks about Cain, and he says Cain didn't trust God's way of salvation. He didn't trust that God would actually deal with his sins properly. And so he went about it in a way alternative to the way God had set out. And God had set out the sacrifice of animals, but Cain didn't trust that. And today, there's many, many religions which have added on to the things that Christ taught to say, you need to do this as well. And you need to be doing this sort of stuff or this sort of stuff on top of what Christ is saying salvation is really about. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful from prosperity theology on one side to saying that we actually have to do extra bit of salvation works to really get ourselves into heaven. And if we don't, we can sit in purgatory for long enough until we get there. None of that. Because Jesus says that he died for all our sins and he dealt with all our sins. I don't have to go to some small room in purgatory later to deal with the unresolved bits. It's all covered. There's no extra bits you need. And so we've got to be careful that we don't add to the gospel and put burdens on the gospel that aren't there and Jesus doesn't expect people to deal with. Goes on to talk about Balaam. Balaam took financial gain to go and eventually curse the people of God. That's what he was told to do. He ends up blessing them twice because he's overpowered by the presence of God. But basically, he trades in the knowledge of who God is for financial gain. And so people come along often and say, follow me, I'll teach you about God. Just give me your money. Or buy my book. That'll teach you about God. And so he warns, and Jude says, be warned of these people as well. And he says, all of them are manipulators. And they seek to manipulate who you are. They will use flattering words. They will seem clever and smart. But really, they are a danger and they are to bring you down. And you might think, well, you know, Andrew doesn't let just anybody stand up here, and I don't. But to be perfectly honest, everybody is just one click away. Because in past times, if you were coming to into a church community, your church community up until around the 1970s, really, it was the pastor would speak to you, you might get a few visiting preachers, you'd have the ability to read books, and occasionally maybe having a televangelist on the TV. That was it, occasionally. But the internet has opened up everything. You can get 20 podcasts by the time you walk home, which probably have a better version of Jude than I can put together. You can go and find books at Koorong all over the place which are informing you of your faith, some of which I think are great, many of which are just rubbish. And we need to be able to discern it. So you are only a click away from finding yourself being drawn to one side. And so we need to prepare ourselves. He says these people, well, they'll find their doom. They'll find their judgment. We don't need to worry about what God will do to them. That's God between God and them. We do need to concern ourselves with not being drawn away. So that was page one. Page one's the doom and gloom bit. But actually Jude comes back and says, well, you know, what I want you to do is think about how you can encourage people, how you can encourage people in your community of faith, how you can encourage those who may be struggling with their faith, because I want you to be ready to do that. I don't want you just to focus on, oh, maybe they're a danger to me. I want you to focus on, I'm strong in my faith and I can reach out and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, let me tell you about the unexpected grace which is in my life. And that unexpected grace can be more in your life if you would just listen to how God would instruct you. And so I want to remind ourselves about the unexpected grace that each and every one of us, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, have experienced. And therefore we should grasp hold of that, be encouraged in that, and walk firmly and draw others warmly into that as well. And so we've got to bear in mind what salvation cost. And we know that salvation cost the incarnated Christ his very life. After living a life perfect and removal of all sin, never once crossing that line, he then offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for you and I. And we, as I say, unexpectedly find ourselves called by God. And there's three ways that we can see this forming. The first way is these things I'm about to tell you are true of us before we even realized it. Because as soon as we stepped into the kingdom of God, these things became true. We have forgiveness. We are justified. We have been regenerated. We are accepted either sons and daughters in Christ's kingdom. We are baptized into the wider body of Christ. And all of those are true. as soon as you accept Jesus, even though you might not understand them at the time, they just become true. And later, as you grow and mature, reading the Bible, learning from things, you're informed about the full extent of what they are. But what you're learning is what has been already declared. That's the first thing. The second group of things we've got to bear in mind are things which are going to become true, and nothing we can do can bring them any quicker. They're going to in things like mental and moral perfection. We're going to have the glorification of our bodies. At the moment, you might know I damaged myself recently. I spent basically a year with a bad shoulder. It's going to be gone eventually. Might take, 50-odd years in glorification, but it'll be gone. We all will have a glorified bodies, and I can't bring it any quicker. It'll just be true. We'll have redeemed personalities. You know, when you say, I can only imagine how I'm going to be praising you. My imagination, I had a dream, a wonderful dream one time, and it was all about sitting around wonderful pools with rolling hills and sitting chatting to people all around these pools. And after I've chatted to people, I walk off and go and chat to the other people at the pools and just spend time and time again finding God's creation represented in each and every one of us who will be residing in God's kingdom. Because I don't believe he brings us together as communities of faith like this to then say, oh, actually, in glorification, you'll never talk to another human being again. All you do is stare at me. I believe there's going to be a deep fellowship, a perfect fellowship, one where we don't have to hide behind masks, metaphorical or real in this particular case. By the way, if you're smiling, feel free to do this. That's okay, I'll know then, you see. But I can't bring that any quicker. That is going to be something in the future. There's some things which are just declared, and there are some things in the future. But the third class of things we can do something about. These are things of deliverance of the sins of the flesh. Living a life which is victorious. Allowing the constant flow of Holy Spirit to speak through our lives. Being fruitful in Christian service. Practicing an awareness of the presence of God in our life. Growing in grace. Working at having an unbroken worship of Christ. And these are the things which don't just come automatically. They aren't just declared and they aren't out of our reach because of future preservation. These are things which are true, but you need to focus on them. You need to encourage yourself to say, what am I going to do to make this part of my life? Now it's interesting, as I was preparing this, I was busy typing. And I was typing along, I was going, banging on great. Just, and I suddenly went, oh look, I'm touch typing. I'm not stunningly a good touch typer, but I typed the whole thing out, it was touch typing. It's at that point my touch typing dropped to pieces because I started thinking about it. And as soon as I started thinking about it, I messed up badly and I never got a whole line from there on. But when I wasn't thinking about it, when I was just trusting what my fingers knew, it went in. And this is what happens as you grow in Christ. That sometimes you're going, oh Lord, how do I talk to you, Holy Spirit? How do I get to know who you are, Holy Spirit? And eventually, you just hear him. And you hear him go, nah, you shouldn't be doing this. Or you hear, yeah, you should be doing that. And you just feel the promptings of him. And you go, this is the way, walk in it, or this is not the way, avoid it. But these things need to be put into practice. And so Jude encourages us to say, be wary of those who would drag you away with false doctrines. And the only way you'll know false doctrines is to know the right ones. To say, don't be discouraged if people don't walk perfectly. None of us will. But to reach out with love and say, hey, let me challenge you, walk in this way. And can I use the word which I use in our household, which is characterized? if a person is characterized by a behavior. I swore once when I touched an electric thing and everything went off as well as my body, and words came out of my mouth which I'm not proud of. But I'd like to say I'm not characterized by using bad language. Okay? That's something which happened. I'm not proud of it, but I'm not characterized by that. And what you've got to do is figure out, are you characterized by something in life? And so something could be an aberration of character, and so that's fine. You kind of say, try not to do that again. And the danger we've got to watch is that we don't just plow down a road which says this is against God. And so we need to learn to become characterized by God's grace in our life, practicing the presence of God, reading his word daily to say, what is it you want to speak to me about? Asking how the fruit of the Spirit, forget the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit is being reflected in my life. And don't let me say the gifts of the Spirit are unimportant. They are very important. They come down to what gifts of the Spirit am I praying for? And let me always say this, for our community of faith. Lord, I want to see this coming upon our community of faith. Not me, our community of faith. But if God has put a gift of the Spirit in your life, and he has for all of us, how are we using that? So ask these questions of ourselves and say, what are we doing? How are we demonstrating that, and how are we encouraging each other? And build up this learnt memory over the time of your Christian walk, from the day of your salvation till the day of your glorification, just like you're touch typing, and just like where you're ready for badminton, preparing yourself, go over and over till you become characterized by these things of God. Someone used an illustration to say that when you're taking a boat out and you've got the rudder, you put it and you hold it against the wind which is coming, it's blowing the sails, you put the rudder, and because of that interaction, the boat goes in the direction you want it. If you left the rudder go, the boat just goes anywhere. If you hold the rudder and there's no wind, the boat's going nowhere either. It has to be you standing against the actions of God that something happens in life. And that's what this third group represents. It's you standing and holding and saying, I'm prepared to do something to grow my Christian life, to allow God to work in my life and demonstrate who he is, to bring to fruition me being a true human. Because Adam and Eve were created as perfect humans and they fell, and from then onwards we've all been born corrupted. But there is a true human, Christ, who demonstrated that perfect life, and God sees that in all of us. And he's calling us to be those people. So finally, Jude says, encourage people. Be there. Understand the peace of God in your life. So the challenge I put for you is this. If you called on God and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, what you are is in the kingdom of God. You are in the army of God. You are part of his warrior force. That is not in dispute. Each and every one of us here who've accepted Jesus is a soldier for Christ. The question Jude is asking is, are you prepared to put the time and effort in? And are you prepared to reach out to those who may be failing slightly to demonstrate that you are a loyal soldier of Christ? So if Jude is there to warn us, let us take that to heart. Let us not be led astray by those who would seek to take us away from our faith. Let us spend time and effort developing our own faith by knowing the truth of what the gospel reveals. And let us lovingly, warmly, and encouragingly help those who may be struggling in their faith to walk strongly once again. May you be blessed by this. Amen. We are going to sing one more song, Amazing Grace.